So this morning we find ourselves in week three of our relationship series, Life Together. And if you're just joining us, as each week, unless the gremlins get us, you can find these messages posted on iTunes or on SoundCloud. You can go back and listen if you missed one or if you just need to hear it again. But if you just joined us, this is not a marriage series. It's not a relationship series like My Significant Other. It's not a roommate series. It's not a friend series. And it's also not an opportunity for you to sit here and say it's a series for everybody else who's in relationships struggling because my relationships are perfect. Because if you're saying that, it means that you're probably not in relationship. The reality is that this is for all of us. All of us who were created for relationship because we desperately need relationship in our lives. We were born out of the relationship of who God is as God exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect union with one another, sharing one heart, one mind, one purpose. It's out of that relationship that humanity was brought to be, that God breathed life into us. And God created us not only out of that relationship, but for relationship with one another, because it's in relationship with one another that we truly experience what it means that we are born out of the relationship of who God is. It's in relationship with one another that we realize and begin to understand and begin to learn how to practice this identity as being of all that God created, of everything that God created, every mountain, every animal, every plant, all of the things that God brought to existence. Humanity, Scripture tells us, was created to be a reflection of God. We are created to be image bearers of God. And it's in relationship with one another that we learn what it means to be image bearers of God. It's also in relationship with one another that we realize how difficult it is to be image bearers of God, to live lives that are a reflection of who God is for this world. So last week we had the opportunity to name the truth that love hurts, that it is difficult to be in relationship. Now, how many of you this week, after being here last week and hearing, you know, love hurts, anytime you found yourself in contention with your significant other or in a squabble or maybe your kids yelled at you or your parents yelled at you or, you know, somebody that you're in some form of relationship with, you hit a rough spot and you just found yourself under your breath saying, love hurts. Love scars. Yeah, the tape just plays in our heads when we tap into the angst, right, that Dan McCafferty captured in the Nazareth's version of that song. And so we had an opportunity to name it and say, yeah, love does hurt. All of us in this room have in some way experienced the pain or the hurt that can happen in relationship. But I love that we weren't just given permission to name it and then walk away being angry at all the people that hurt us. You know, because, I mean, a room full of angry people is not a good thing, right? We see how that's playing out in the world right now. A room full of angry people is not helpful. Instead, we were given an opportunity to name it and then consider how we might respond differently when we are hurt. We looked at the story of Hosea, one of God's prophets, used to tell Israel something about who they are, to remind them something about who they are and who God is. And Hosea, who was called to this life as a prophet that looked, frankly, different than the lives of some of the other prophets that God used. That Hosea was told to go and find for yourself a wife, but not just any wife, find for yourself an adulterous wife, one who would be unfaithful to you. So Hosea was invited into a life that modeled what God experiences in relationship with his people Israel. A life of betrayal, a life in which God is hurt because Hosea's wife leaves Hosea after bearing three children. And God goes to Hosea and says, Hosea, I want you to go and get her back. The one who has hurt you, the one who has betrayed you, go and bring her back. And we learn quickly that that is a reflection of the way that God has operated in relationship, or the way that God operated in relationship with Israel. That God was not content to just write this off as, well, we tried and it didn't work out. Israel hurt me, my feelings are hurt, and so out of self-preservation, I will just leave Israel to her own devices. Instead, God pursued Israel, and God has been pursuing humanity ever since, to the extent that God would be willing to give his son Jesus, that we might see the lengths that God is willing to go to in pursuit of our lives and our hearts. And so we are challenged in the way that we respond. Are we gracious? Are we free in the way that we give grace to those who hurt us? Are we patient in relationship, knowing that not only are we going to be hurt, but that we hurt others, that we have hurt God in the same way? And God has done nothing but be merciful to us. Are we merciful to those who hurt us? Essentially, what we are invited into and what we're challenged in is to love people well, to be a reflection of who God is for this world by loving people well. Now, that's an interesting thing to say. How many of you have ever been encouraged to love well? Fantastic. Because it's not something that we often say to one another. It's not like when somebody goes to bed and you say, hey, sleep well. Right? I mean, that's like, if you're lucky, sleep well. If you have small children, then you know it is sheer luck. It is sheer chance that you get a good night's sleep, especially if you have little ones. Right? If someone doesn't have a nightmare or wet the bed, or decide at 4 o'clock in the morning that it's just time to get up and play. If you don't hear noises in the house, if you yourself don't have a nightmare about being woken up at 4 o'clock in the morning, then if all of those things work well, if you didn't drink your afternoon cup of coffee too late, then maybe, lucky you, you have slept well. But when we're encouraged to love well, obviously, we're not being told, hey, good luck. Hope you love well. You know, like if you don't say anything stupid, right? Which maybe means just don't talk. But then there's the communication problem. Right? And when you try to communicate, you end up saying the wrong, it's a vicious cycle. So loving well is not something that happens by accident. It is something we are called to do intentionally. Only the moment that we try to do it intentionally, we realize just how difficult it is. And sure, there are any number of resources that may help us learn how to love well. One of the books that I hear couples talk about a lot in premarital counseling sessions that I do is, hey, we picked up this book, The Five Love Languages. And I want to say, you know, I say, yes, hey, read that, like, understand it, that's good stuff. And then on the other hand, say, don't read it, don't open it, don't look at it, because it just complicates love and makes it harder. Right? Just because I like to give flowers doesn't mean that that's the love language that you know, speaks love to my wife. I mean, not that she dislikes flowers. They're not a bad thing, but flowers die, right? What does that say about our love? They're pretty right now, but it's going to wilt. But I wonder if in trying to love well, and trying to be intentional, and hoping that that goes well for us so that we can enjoy receiving and enjoy giving that, I wonder if we've forgotten that as much as we need to be intentional in it, that our God is intentional. That God is not a God of luck. God did not set this thing in motion. God did not set you in motion, pat you on the back and say, hey, go get them. Best of luck to you. Hope you don't mess it up. Because many of us feel like, well, you know, we do. And if you haven't yet today, then, you know, for some of you, it's still early. Right? Give it a minute. God is an intentional God. God is a God of purpose, and God is God who not only has plan and purpose for your life, but in that, purpose for your relationships. I think that oftentimes we don't think of relationship that way, that there's purpose in relationship. Way bigger than the way that we feel when we're in relationship. Because if it had to do with the way that we feel, then we realize quickly that we're disappointed in it, oftentimes. So maybe this God of purpose, if we begin to live like God has purpose in our relationship, and we begin to look for the ways and maybe be open to this idea that God has given us everything that we need in order to be able to love well and be a reflection of who God is. God has given us everything we need in order to be able to love well. Our passage this morning comes from Romans chapter 12. In fact, our passage is Romans chapter 12. If you would, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, the words will be on the screen, and we have some Bibles, may have some left on our tables in the back if you need one. But in honor of the reading of God's Word, would you please stand with me? Romans 12, Paul begins this way. I'll be reading from the NIV. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers," and implied there is brothers and sisters. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And if it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All of this to say, love well." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in seeking the wisdom of others who have written books, who have put on conferences, and none of those things are bad. It's good to seek the wisdom of those who understand something about love and relationship. But sometimes in seeking the wisdom of others, you buy the book, you read the book, You try to put into practice the things in the book only to wind up frustrated. Because our default always seems to be self. The thing that led us into this place of trouble in the first place. I wonder if in trying to love others well, we have this tendency to put the cart before the horse, so to speak. Think of it this way. If, as Paul says in his letters to the church in Philippi, challenging them with fear and trembling to work out their salvation, that is to embrace the salvation life, consider what it means that they are a people saved by God. What if we tried to work out our salvation before we experienced the effects of salvation in us? Or consider the people of Israel. What if they worked to begin to live by this law that God gave them after He had called them out of Egypt? Before they ever experienced the goodness of God who called them out of Egypt. Then those commandments, that way of living, would be nothing more than a set of rules that would feel incredibly oppressive to a people who were already oppressed, whose backs were breaking under the weight of slavery. No, instead, God chose to be gracious to them, calling them out of captivity into freedom, and then said to them, this is what it looks like to live as my people. And then they knew something about what it meant to be the people of God, because God was not willing to leave them in their captivity because they are God's. Instead, God called them out. Opens this portion of his letter to the church in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. I wonder if we spend more time trying to offer our bodies to the things that we feel like we must do, whether that is the work placed before us or whether it is in fact trying to love people well. If we try to give ourselves to that work, to that task of being in relationship in a way that's good and in a way that's whole and in a way that's a reflection of God. I wonder if we try to do that before we allow ourselves to live in view of God's mercy. Before we allow ourselves to truly experience the weight of what God's mercy means in our lives. You see, when we live in response to grace, then our life is reordered and the purpose of relationship is redefined. When you live life in response to God's grace, then your life becomes reordered and the purpose of relationship becomes redefined. If we were to back up and look at this doxology as it's headed in most translation of the Bible, at the end of chapter 11, you see Paul has this tendency to write along and he's sharing these thoughts, these truths about who God is and what God has accomplished, and then it's almost as if it becomes too much for him, and so he just breaks out in worship. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, Paul says. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then Paul's back to, you know, giving instruction. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. But do we really understand what God's mercy is, what that means? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Think about what that means. Have you ever given something to God that was of such worth that God owed a debt to you? I'll answer for you. No. You've never given any wisdom to God that God did not already have. You've never provided any service to God that God is not able to accomplish on God's own. You've never loved God in a way that God felt like, gosh, I can never repay that debt of love. God owes us nothing. And yet God has so freely given us everything in His Son Jesus. God owes us nothing. God could demand from us everything. And yet, God doesn't demand anything from us. Instead, God invites us. All the while continuing to give to us. Not because God is in some debt to us, but because God simply loves us. Think of it this way. Draw a breath. Feel it in your lungs. Let it out. Again, deep breath. Let it out. That was two gifts right there that God just gave to you. I don't know how many times you've drawn breath this morning, but that's a countless number of gifts that God has already given to you. Every beat of your heart, every time you draw breath, the taste of good coffee, right? If you're a coffee drinker, that's a gift, right? Being able to recognize bad coffee, also a gift. God continually pours out these gifts to us, being generous in what God gives. And yet I wonder, do these things that God blesses you with, the very breath in your lungs, do they terminate, do they end with you? Or do they become praise, an act of worship to the God who gave you the breath with which to worship? Do God's blessings end with you, or do they become the fuel for a life of praise, a life of worship, a life of pointing to God as the giver of the gift that is your life? And I think if we are honest, not every time, not all the time, but more often than should happen, God's blessings terminate with us. We are a dead-end road to God's blessing. God blesses us so that we might return that to God in an act of praise and an act of worship. And I think for some of us, it's helpful to rethink or recalculate or recalibrate our understanding of worship. We think of worship as what we just did before I stood up to open the Word. That it involves singing. Maybe it involves hand raising. It involves lifting your voice. That is worship. But worship is more than that. I had the opportunity last night to go to Chapel Hill and watch the Tar Heels play. Right. I can tell you that 21,000 people in that building were pouring themselves out in worship. But none of that worship was to God. It was to those guys in blue on the floor. And we gave them everything that we had. We are worshipers by nature. We spend our lives worshiping something or someone. The question is, are those things or are those people worthy of our worship? It's helpful if we stop thinking of worship as an event, is something that happens once a week or maybe a couple times a week or maybe a few times a week, you know, if you're a worshiper in your car. But then you get to your destination and you don't want anybody to see you worshiping like that anymore. That you came to worship this morning, but then you're going to leave here and go home. And if there's game on, you're going to worship something else. Worship is not an event that we are invited to. Worship is a way of life that we are called to live. Paul gives us a clue here as to what that worship might look like. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, God's grace, the gifts that God gives you, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, the people who heard this would understand something about sacrifice. They would understand, that would bring to mind some pictures, some images, some understanding of what sacrifice meant. Because they were a people who, before Jesus, were called to bring sacrifices and lay them on the altar. We're called to bring a lamb, for example. Like, it's time for us to go down to Jerusalem and worship. It's time for us to bring the lamb, which we've raised as a family, and to lay that on the altar and actually take its life and offer it to God. And when that sacrifice was made, that thing stopped living. Whatever it was, if it was the first fruit of the harvest, then it was laid on the altar and burned up. It ceased to be living. And yet Paul here is saying, in view of what God has given you, you're invited to be a living sacrifice. Not a sacrifice that dies, not a sacrifice that ceases to have life in it, but to be a sacrifice that goes on living. Well, how can you be a living sacrifice if a sacrifice means that something has to die? It's dying to this idea that we get to have authority in our own lives. It's dying to this idea that we get to call the shots. That I get to determine my future. That I get to order my steps the way that I want to order my steps. That I get to prioritize things in my life the way that I want to prioritize things in my life. To give our lives as a living sacrifice is to die to those things that keep us from living a life of worship poured out before God. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It is dying a death in which we are our own authority. When we live lives in response to the grace that God has given us, then our priorities are reordered and our relationships begin to be redefined. Because when God begins to order our priorities, God brings to the surface things that maybe we didn't think were as important. And I love that with God, it is not necessarily things that are brought to the surface, but it is people. Because that is what God cares about. It is not the things that we possess in this world. God did not call you and your car to be a reflection of who God is. God did not call you and your house to be a reflection of God is. Now, you can use your car and you can use your house to honor and glorify God, but God called us in relationship with one another to be a reflection of who God is. And so, to begin to live our lives in response to grace and allow God to reprioritize and reorder and establish a new meaning for relationship means that we begin to think differently about the way that relationship works, to begin to understand that relationship actually has the opportunity to be a reflection of who God is, changes the way that we are in relationship with one another in the church, which is what Paul goes into in the second part of this chapter. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. You don't have to be number one all the time. In fact, you don't ever have to be number one. There's only one who gets that title. And it's Jesus. And when we allow Jesus to take that place in our lives, we realize that we are not worthy of holding that title. And when you stop being number one in your own life and allow Jesus to be that, then you begin to see the people around you differently. Reordering relationship in the church looks like unity within the body. It looks like being patient with one another's failures. It looks like not writing one another off. It looks like looking around the room and saying, God, why is it that you ordered this body the way that you did? What do you want to do with it? And how do you want me to be a part of it? How can I live my life in such a way that I draw out the gifts of another person? Rather than living my life in such a way that my gifts are more important than whatever anybody else brings to the table. It's beginning to live a life of humility before our brothers and sisters. So that then the church actually becomes for the world around it a reflection of the goodness and love and grace and patience and kindness of God. We would be hard-pressed to blame anyone who is not a Christian and who says they do not want to be a Christian, because when they look at the church, they don't see a reflection of Jesus, because many of us would say, yeah, I get that. And yet the question is, are we content to allow the world around us to continue to say the church is not a reflection of Jesus? Or do we say, hey, you know what? Not on my watch. This is the day that God has given me. This is the body that God has called me to. How is God inviting me, inviting us to be for the world around us a reflection of Jesus, so that the world around us begins to say, wait a second, maybe there is something to this life as a follower of Christ. Maybe there is something to being a Christian, which has become a really bad word in our culture today. What if, by the power of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, we could redeem what it means to be a follower of Christ for this world? And then God begins to reorder another relationship or give new meaning to another relationship, and that is relationship with the world around us, with those who are not followers of Christ. Unity with one another and peace with the world around us. Not to repay evil for evil. To be patient, full of grace with those who hurt us, to be careful in the way that we treat one another, not to be a people of revenge, but to be a people of compassion. None of those things are possible until we are willing to live lives in response to the gospel, in response to the grace that we have been shown. We invite our worship team to come back up. As we close this morning, I want to invite you to consider, how would your life look different if you truly began to live in response to the grace that God has so freely given you in His Son Jesus? If you begin to live life in response to the gift of right now, to the gift of this day, to the gift of your health, the gift of being able to draw breath, the gift of being able to be in relationship with people around you. What if you became a living sacrifice? A sacrifice offered in response to the goodness of God. How is God calling you to reorder your life? How is God calling you to respond differently in relationship? How is God calling you to love well the people around you and the people that you might not want around you? Because in doing so, you have opportunity to be for this world a reflection of who Jesus is, this world that is desperate for something greater than itself. And we can wait for someone else to take up that mantle, or we can say, God, I believe that you are calling me to live and to love differently. And you can say, as a family, God, I believe you are calling us to live and to love differently. We can say, as a church, God, I believe you are calling us to live and to love differently. And to paint for this world a new picture of what it looks like to be loved by Jesus and to live life with him. Please stand and pray with me. Gracious God, we are grateful for your word. We thank you for the challenge. We thank you, God, that we are called to live lives poured out in worship, to be a living sacrifice for you. And I pray, God, that you would meet us where we are in that. Even if we are clinging so tightly to this life that you've given us, I pray that you would begin to show us ways that we can let go. Ways that we can begin to surrender and lay down our authority. God, I pray that you would give us the faith to do so. That you would compel us out of having a life that's reordered in response to that gospel. That you would compel us to love well in a way that's a reflection of who you are. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.